Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
All right, guys, welcome Saturday night. If you've been around me for any length of time, I've done, lots of men's retreats. And if I get a chance to teach, the session that I want more than any other is Saturday nights. It is one of my favorite times to preach. The men's retreat is one of my favorite events of the year, if not my favorite event of the year. And I got to warn you, not pulling any punches tonight. So any sissies should leave immediately. See you, Mike. Okay, good. Glad the Holy Spirit got a hold of you there. All right, here we are Saturday night. So far, we've looked at what it means to be a vessel of honor. In the first session, the session we entitled Cleansed, we looked at how important it is for us to become vessels of honor. And we have two choices, ultimately. We are vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. And, you know, if you heard that message, you know, okay, being a vessel of dishonor is probably not what you want to be. Use your imagination. And if we don't cleanse ourselves, as we talked about in that session, then we're not going to be really useful to God. There's a role that we play. God is not going to make us do these things that we're talking about. If we're not useful to God, then our life, no matter how good the world might say that it is going to end up, as we stand before God, as being wasted. Something that we'll be ashamed of and we'll experience disgrace over. And I said there's two steps to cleansing ourselves and becoming vessels of honor, because we have a choice. Paul says very clearly that we have a choice. And the choice is that we do these two things. We need to be one of God's people. You got to be saved. And the second is you need to depart from iniquity. To be useful, we need to repent of all sin that we know about and to get it out of our lives and attempt to live to the best of our frail ability, a holy life. And then this morning, in Pastor Randy's session, Sanctified, he repeated a little bit some advice. That's one of the things I love about doing these things like this. We get this overlap, and I love the way it's overlapping because we are seeing a melding of these messages. It's really kind of cool, even though we all wrote these independently. But he started off by saying that we need to be cleaned. We need to be cleansed, just as I said. We need to cleanse ourselves from unrighteousness. We need to get right, be right. We need to be accountable. Guys, if you want to be useful before God, you better be accountable to someone else. Because if you're not, I guarantee you, one, you're probably not getting cleansed. If you're not accountable to somebody, then you're probably doing whatever you think is right, and you're not getting to where you need to get to, and you're probably not useful to God. And ultimately, that's what we want to be, right? Is anybody here that doesn't want to be useful to God? You know, you just kind of rather just, you know, I don't want to do any of this. Don't raise your hand. We do want to be useful to God. Ultimately, I'm going to talk about how vitally important that is to us. Randy said, be available. You can't be useful to God if you're not available. And guys, you need to understand something. I hear this all the time. You know, we talk about some of these things. Somebody come out and say, this is going on in my life, that's going on in my life. Well, here's some of the things you ought to do. Oh, I don't have any time for that. I can't do that. What are you saying to me? You are not available to do the things that you need to do so that you might have the kind of life that you're actually saying you want, but you won't do the things you need to do because you filled your life up with so much other stuff that you don't have any margin at all for God. If you want to be what you think you want to be in the kingdom of God, in life in general, you need to make yourself available to God. And that might mean getting rid of some stuff in your life that isn't necessarily bad. It just isn't giving you any margin for God. And the fourth thing that he said that I really liked, it was the only thing. No, I'm kidding. There's lots of things that he said that I liked. He said, you have potential. God does not create useless people. Not one. Every single person he created is useful to him. And you have great potential to do great things in the kingdom of God. Randy went on to say that there are four ways to be sanctified. Be saved. Again, another connection to the first message. And another one of my favorites from his message, yearn for more. I love that. The thing we get to, guys, and we all probably do, it's probably something wrapped up in human nature, we get comfortable. Anybody? There's a thing, we start doing some certain things, even hard things, even miserable things sometimes. We get into a rhythm of doing them, and we reach a point of comfort, and we just keep doing the same things over and over and over again. When Randy said, yearn for more. More what? More of God, more holiness, more of God working in your life, more of all of this stuff that he keeps talking about in his word. Yearn for more. Never be satisfied until you have all of God. All of him. Because you know that you can have all of God? Yearn for all of him. Never stop reaching for more of God. Third thing, live in obedience. You're never, ever going to get there if you won't do what God says. Scripture, I think it's in Luke, where Jesus asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you to do? You know, why do you call God your Lord if you don't do what he says? And the fourth thing, do everything as unto Christ. Everything we do, we ought to do as if we're doing it for Christ. Matter of fact, if you can't say of everything you do that you're doing it for Christ, as unto Christ, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Or you probably should be doing it differently than you are. Another thing I liked about Randy's message, he ended with those questions. If you didn't get those questions, if you didn't write those questions down, go see him after the service or come see me. I wrote them down. I thought they were good. I wrote them down. You know, that should say something, right? Come on, guys. Write them down. He said, a question that's really important, first question. Do I believe that I have potential? That's a radical question. Do I believe? Do I really believe that I have potential in the kingdom of God? Now, if you can't answer yes to that question, there's a problem. Because God says, yes, you have potential. But if you don't believe that, how are you going to be able to get to where you need to get to if you don't even believe that you can go there? It's all about faith. Do you believe? Am I really saved? Another good question we need to ask regularly. Am I willing to be used? Which kind of ties into my next message, this message. Am I available? Again, am I giving God time to work in my life? And am I living sanctified? Great message, Randy. Thank you very much. Theme of our retreat, repurposed. We defined the word repurposed to change something so that it can be used for a different purpose. Thank you for that quote out of the Old Testament. You know, the idea of the potter taking it and remaking it into something better. Brothers, you need to understand something. It doesn't matter what you are right now. God can make you great in his kingdom. It doesn't matter how big a pile of stinking, slobbering, whatever you think you might be. God is good. He is great. He is amazing. He is powerful. He is everything. And he can take you and make you great. Never forget that. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about taking us from where we are and repurposing us into something better, something greater. Not for us, and we'll benefit from it because God won't allow us to do these things we're talking about without us experiencing some blessing from it. We're not doing it for us. We're doing it for God. We're doing it for those around us. And in the meantime, our faith is going to grow and God's going to bless us because he loves doing that. But we do it for him. He can make us into something great for his kingdom, for his glory, for his people. And most men, if they are living purposeful lives at all, and many of them are not, they're doing it according to what they think is right for them. And that might not be what anybody would describe as a bad life, but it is not the best life. And it falls so short of what God would have for them. The best life that you can live, guys, the best life that you could possibly live is the one that God designed you for. That's the best one. Any other life is less. Any other life is something far less than what you are you could live. Because the life that he created you for, the one he designed you for, the one he ordained you for is a great life. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean there's not going to be hard stuff coming. Doesn't mean you're not going to run into trouble and difficulties and hardship and pain and suffering and disease and bankruptcies and all the other nonsense that goes on in this life. But it's the best possible life. And you'll get to the end of that life if you can live that life, if you do live that life, and it is possible to live life. If you do that, you will look back on that life and say, that was a good life. Doesn't matter what all that other junk was. You'll know that was a good life because I lived it God's way, in his power, in his way. And I allowed him to make me into the man he created me to be. This is the life that will bring you the most fulfillment. I wrote that word down in my notes, and it just really kind of caught me, that idea of being fulfilled in our life. Something about it resonated in me. So I got online and I Googled, a fulfillment in life to see if there was anybody, any articles or surveys. Whoa. If I'd summarize it, that most people are dissatisfied with life. The largest percentage of people. And what I found was amazing. It wasn't a gender related issue. Almost identical percentages, male and female, that were dissatisfied with their life. It wasn't a race issue. It wasn't a geographic issue. It wasn't a socioeconomic issue. It was all the way across the spectrum from country A to country Z around the entire world. Most people are dissatisfied in their life, and the surveys are showing that the dissatisfaction is increasing. People are more and more dissatisfied in life. Christian men, gentlemen, guys, you guys ought to consistently score higher than anyone else around us when it comes to being fulfilled in life. Christian men. And I say that specifically. Women, they should be there too, but we are to lead. If we're not fulfilled in life, our ladies are not fulfilled in life either. We must lead. And we get to this place of fulfillment in life when we are living the life that God created us for. It's the only way that we can be fulfilled. Anything else we try to fill our life with will not satisfy us. We'll end up empty. And I know some of you have tried it, right? You've tried to fill your life up with something, and it can be something that the world would say is good, even we might say is good. But you tried to fill some hole in your life with that thing and realized it didn't do it. You're just more and more dissatisfied, less and less fulfilled, more and more empty. Christian men, you should never feel empty. If you feel empty, you're doing it wrong. And you need to do something different. But what do you need to do? Well, you need to be repurposed. That's what you need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you created us to be full. You never intended us to be empty, never intended us to be dissatisfied with life. And I know that doesn't mean that life is always good and easy, but even in the difficult times when we are walking the path that you set before us and we're doing it in faith and we do it understanding what you're doing in our lives and how you're doing, even when we don't understand all the details of it, Lord, we can be full of you and know the fullness of the presence of God in our lives. And so I pray, Lord, as we get into this text about being repurposed, that each of us would search our own hearts and see if there's places of emptiness, places of dissatisfaction, places where it's just not right in our hearts, and realize that maybe this is an area where you want to remake us so that we might be full. I lift up these, your men, and I pray for a special touch on them now, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Title of this message is Repurposed. It's the theme message of the weekend. I'm going to read our theme verse again, 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor and sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. In this session, we want to learn what does it mean to be useful to the master. Because only as we're useful for the master will we know the fullness that we're talking about. Will we understand the satisfaction, that sense of being whole, which I believe all of us should be able to experience in our lives. We're going to make some assumptions here as we begin this message, that the previous two messages have been applied to our lives, and we understand that we need to be cleansed and we need to be sanctified. We're actually doing the work of cleansing and sanctified. I'm regularly repenting of any sin that pops up into my life. I'm slaying the baby dragons as they rise up. And I was having a conversation with somebody, don't remember who it was, so I won't try to name you, but you know, we were talking and they mentioned something to me and I said, oh, there's a baby dragon. And he wasn't aware of it. You know, he was just having this conversation with me, and I said, look, that's a baby dragon. And as we talked about it a little bit, he realized, yes, you're exactly right, that's what that is. And realized that if he allows that particular little thing, it was no big deal, but if you allow that little thing in there, you allow it to stay, and you know, kind of build a little nest there, and you know, build a little place for itself to live, before long, it's turning into something that's eating you. So assume we're doing these things. Assume we're cleansing ourselves. Assume we're sanctified. We're doing that work to live a holy life. Are we then useful to the master? Well, the simple answer, I'm going to answer it for you, is the answer is no. That's just because we're cleansing ourselves and we are being sanctified doesn't make us useful. We're prepared to be useful. We have potential to be useful, but we're not useful yet. In this message, I'm going to share with you three things, good three-point message, for you to be useful. And the degree to which you're doing these things is going to determine how quickly you discover and start living that unique divine purpose that God created you for, the one that will bring you fulfillment and satisfaction in life. First thing we need, be willing. Randy touched on that in his message as well. We need to answer the question, do I really want to do God's will? Do I really want to do what God tells me he wants me to do? Do I really want to do it? Do I want to be different than I am? Do I really want to live out God's purpose for my life? And brothers, this is where many men are stumbling. They can't get through this point because honestly, they're not really willing. You'll never live a fulfilled life, a God-filled life, unless you're willing to live it. God won't make you do it. He won't make you full. You have to let him fill you. Turn your Bible to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Willingness to live out God's purpose is not natural. Right? Would anybody give me an amen for that? It's not natural. It's not easy. God's purpose is sometimes hard to find, and if we do find it, it's hard to live. Why is it hard to live? Why wouldn't we run to it? Why wouldn't we embrace it fully? Why wouldn't we stand up in front of everybody and say, "Woohoo, I found it! I'm doing it! Abandoning everything else, and I'm going to do it." Why don't we do that? Because someone is fighting against us. Any guesses who it is? Hold a mirror up to yourself. You are fighting against yourself. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many of you wish you were fulfilled right now? Anybody? Come on. Anybody say, "Yeah, I want to be fulfilled." Yeah. Why aren't you doing it? Because you don't want to. That's why. There's a part of you inside of you doesn't want to do it. Your flesh, that part of you that wants to satisfy itself, is unwilling to yield itself to God. And it is fighting against the Spirit, who is doing everything it can to lead you to the fullness of God. The Spirit wants you to be full. It wants you to live a radically amazing, awesome life that people around you are clamoring. They want, let me hang around you, man. You're amazing. The flesh is saying, "Ooh, I'll have none of that." And it's fighting against that. That's why we don't do it. Because there's someone inside of us, our flesh, that doesn't want to. Doesn't want to. My first step is to be willing to stand up and fight the battle with my flesh. The Bible tells me a number of things about how I need to deal with my flesh. One of them is pretty brutal: to crucify it, to kill it, to put it to death. Paul even goes on here in our text to tell us, he tells us, we can tell if we're winning or not. We can tell which one is winning, whether it's my flesh is winning or my spirit is winning. Continue on, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. When the flesh is winning, this is what you see, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If as I just read that, you said, "Oh, whew, I don't do any of those things." Liar. Your problem, you don't understand what those words mean. Because if you did, you'd know that you'd hit, whoop, strike there, strike there, strike there. Brothers, you need to know something. Those things are more common inside of us than most of us know. And if we don't deal with them and take it seriously, that we are in a serious battle for our life. A battle that if we don't stand up and buckle on our armor as tight as we possibly can, face our enemy toe to toe, and go at it with everything that we've got, he is going to kick our, fill in an adjective right there. Be gentle. Verse 22, if the Spirit is winning, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If all of those aren't present in your life, you're not winning. The flesh is taking you out, and you need to do something about it. This is the first and greatest battle for most men. It's not about the things that are going on in the world around them. All of that stuff is just, it just aggravates the flesh and aggravates the conflict going on inside of us. It's this battle right here inside of us that determines whether or not we get to where God's trying to get us to or not. This is where most men fail, right here. It manifests in all the other areas of our lives. It shows up in our marriages, how we raise our kids, how we do our job, how we relate to the people around us, how we relate to our church, all that stuff. It relates to all of that stuff, but ultimately, it's all happening in here. You want to win? You got to start right here. You got to win the battle inside of you. You got to start beating the flesh down. If you choose to seek God's purpose for your life, if you confess to God, say, God, I am willing. And that's the first step. You guys just got to say it. God, I'm willing. I'm willing to live the life that you want me to live. I'm willing to live the life that brings fulfillment, that brings all these things you're talking about. I'm willing to live that life. Let me promise you something. The battle will begin in earnest right about then. You'll get a phone call. You'll get somebody to be banging on your door. Something's going to happen, and the battle is going to start as soon as you make that commitment. And what we need to do is we need to stand up, put our armor on, and go. Because if we don't, we're not going to get anywhere. The cool thing, if we decide to fight this battle, the Bible promises us that God will help us to live out our purpose. In fact, we are promised to be victorious in the battle. In 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit in you is greater than any force in the universe. He is God. He's greater than your flesh. And if we will stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit, based upon the foundation of the Word of God, we will be victorious. Amen? Come on, so give me an amen for that. Amen. You must be willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to do what it takes to win the battle? Are you willing to do what it takes to stand up against your flesh? Are you willing to say no to your flesh? Some of you, that might be a brand new idea. Say no to my flesh. What are you talking about? Are you willing? Because if you're not willing, none of the rest of it matters. I can talk all night long. It won't make a bit of difference. If you're not willing to do what he says, if you're not willing to get out there, if you're not willing to do your part, God's not going to make you live out his purpose. He's not going to make you do it. He will let you live a mediocre, meaningless, insignificant, unfulfilled life as long as you want. The question is, why would you want that? Shouldn't we want the best life possible? It's available to all of us, but you have to fight for it. First thing we need to do, we need to be willing. Second thing you need, be humble. If you think about logically, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm going to live out God's purpose for my life, there needs to be an element of humility there, because, you know, I'm saying that his purpose for my life is more important than my purpose, so I need to humble my, you know, my thing under his thing. But when we hear that phrase as men, be humble, it pokes something primal in us that lashes out. It's as if we are suggesting, this is the way our mind translates it, that we must be emasculated to live out God's purpose for our lives. We've got to be something less than a real man. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know why God made you a man? You know why he made you masculine? Because that's what he wanted you to be. God made you masculine for a reason, for a purpose. And His purpose and plan for your life is bound up in your masculinity. As Christian men, we never have to give up our masculinity. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Logically, to be useful to God, we must humble ourselves to Him and to His purpose for our life. Peter even tells us that if we'll do that, if we'll humble ourselves before God, that there's a reward for us. In 1 Peter 5 and 6, it's there, humble yourselves under the mighty hand, of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God wants us to humble ourselves before Him. Now, the most powerful and profound example of that is found in the gospel account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Then they, Jesus and the disciples, came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He, Jesus, said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." The background, it's the night before Jesus is crucified. It's the night He will be betrayed. He's eaten the Last Supper with His disciples. He's washed their feet. He's taught them some of the most powerful truths in the entire Bible. During that evening time, and then, verse 33, they go out to the garden. And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." There is a battle raging inside of Jesus. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He knows what He's going to experience. He knows every bit of it. And there's parts of it that His soul is distressed over. Jesus was not a superhuman. He was a human. 100% human, just like you and me. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. "In all things, He had to be made like His brethren," like all of us, "that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." In the garden, Jesus faced the greatest temptation of His life. And it almost overwhelmed Him. Verse 35. "He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Humbling yourself before God is not about becoming some pathetic weakling. It's about becoming smaller. Thank you. Not about becoming smaller. We humble ourselves. What it's about is making God bigger. Seeing God for who He is. Recognizing that God is greater than we thought He was, greater than we imagine Him, greater than others say He is. The bigger God is, the more humble we become. When I realize just how amazing God is, how powerful He is, how holy He is, the only possible response I have is humility. And I realize how holy God is. The more I realize it, the more I realize how unholy I am. That's humbling. The more I realize how strong He is, I realize how weak I am. I realize how perfect He is. I realize how imperfect I am. I humble myself. We humble ourselves by putting God where He belongs. the closer we get God to where he belongs, the more humble we become. It's the natural response of putting God where he belongs. And don't get me wrong, there's things we have to do in our lives to deal with our own junk. We have to fight against the flesh. God tells us we have to fight against the flesh. But true humility is found in a right understanding of our place in relation to God. As we understand who we are in relation to God, it humbles us. It's about passing my will through his will, because his will is perfect. The more perfect I realize his will is, the more willing I am. The more I'll humble myself and pass my will through his will. It's a radical, radical reality that many people miss. You know, I know that I'm not perfect, and don't say amen, please. Come on now. Be generous. Be nice. I'm not perfect. I haven't mastered all of the things that I need to in this life. You know, I still have things I struggle with just like anybody else. But what I do know, I know that my faith is growing. I know that. I've seen evidence of it. I've examined myself. And I know that that I am growing in humility. I know that I am, because I've seen some of the evidence that proves it. And rather than making me weaker, rather than making me more pathetic, rather than making me less masculine, the more I recognize who God is and humble myself before him, the more I recognize strength in my life. The more strength I see coming out of my life, the more I see the strength of God coming, radiating through me into the lives of those around me. So much so that I desire to be more humble before God. Because the truth is, the more humble I be before God, the stronger I become. Paul said something very similar. Remember that? He says, you know, when I'm weak, he is what? Strong. He's strong. What he's saying is that when I'm weak, he is strong through me. And so I want to humble myself before God. If I humble myself before God, his strength flows through me more powerfully. Yeah, I know it's not me. It's him. Him working in me. I'm just trying to get out of the way. Get out of the way. We need to be willing. We need to be humble. And the third thing we need to be working. Tomorrow I'm going to share a message about God using us and what that means and as it relates to good works. Real faith in Jesus Christ is a working faith. If your faith isn't doing something, James says, if your faith isn't doing something, it may not be real faith. It's not about earning credits with God. You know, I've done X number of certain. There's cults out there that you got to do good works, otherwise you're not going to heaven. That's not God. I do good works as a fruit of my faith, as a recognition of my relationship with God, as I sense God moving and working in me. Then good works are a natural outflow of that. I do it out of love for God and love for others, which he's stirring up in me. It doesn't come out of me, because if it was dependent on me, I wouldn't do it. If you've cleansed yourself, if you're sanctifying yourself, and you're willing and humbled, then it's time to start doing something. Now, I'm going to touch on that specifically tomorrow, so I'm not going to get into that too deeply, but I want to share a couple of elements of my testimony as it relates to this. And then we'll talk more about it tomorrow. A couple of times where God has done this with me, where he's taken me and used me. Shortly after I was saved, I was 40 when I was saved, and it was 1997. Shortly after we were saved, I was saved, we started going to Calvary Chapel Menifee, and they were meeting at Paloma High School at the time. And on Wednesday nights, they were having their service in the theater, and Kelly, my wife, was taking guitar lessons from Steve Mitchell at that point. So she was learning how to play the guitar, and she would go on Wednesday nights early to practice and to learn. And well, since we were coming from Temecula, we came out together. I would come with her rather than taking two cars out. And I would sit in the theater while she was practicing. And I'm sitting in the theater, you know, I'm the only person sitting in the chairs while six or seven of people are running around getting things all set up for the service. And after several weeks, it just kind of occurred to me, because I'm so quick to pick these things up, I probably could help with something. I had no idea what I could do. I was new to the faith. I wasn't even sure if they would accept me. Like, you know, they could tell I was still green or something, and they were just like, "Yeah, no, you know, you need to go sit out. You need to go sit back down. We'll call you when you're ripe." So I talked to the guy that was running the setup team, and just offered my help. Said, "Hey, I'm going to be here every Wednesday. I kind of have to be. So, you know, if you need anything, just, you know, let me know. I can probably do something. I don't know." Well, come to find out that one of the people that was doing the setup was leaving. That was their last Wednesday. And the next Wednesday, they were going to be short a person. I said, "Well, you could do that." And I was shocked. I was expecting them to kind of blow me off and say, I was going to say, "Okay, I'm good because I asked, so I'm good." Starting that next Wednesday, I served in the sound ministry at that church for 2 years. Starting on Wednesday nights, I eventually started coming in at early dark 30 on Sunday mornings. I don't know, it was like in the middle of the night on Sunday mornings to go set up the multi-purpose room. Did it for 2 years. My move out of the sound ministry happened in a very similar way. I had been attending a men's Bible study for a while, and then I had actually moved, and I'd actually started leading a men's Bible study, and I was sensing God was doing something inside of me, and it related to the men's ministry. God was stirring up a heart for the men's ministry. And so I just happened to be at this gathering where the men's ministry leader was there, and you know, we were having a conversation. I said, "You know what, hey, you know what, I'm just feeling like I need to do more. And so, you know, if there's anything I can do to help, you know, I'm just offering myself to you." And he says, "Well, I'm glad you asked." God had been doing this work in him and was getting ready to move him out of the men's ministry, and he'd been praying, asking God to send him a replacement. He says, "Why don't you just lead it?" Okay. I don't know what I was thinking. Okay. I was too silly to know what I was doing. So I just said, "Yeah, sure, okay, I'll do that." God moved me into that. I was willing to serve God wherever he wanted me. Didn't matter. I didn't care. I just wanted to do something for God. I just humbly asked him to use me. And then I offered myself to someone. And I can trace the pathway from that first Wednesday night when I asked that man. I still remember him vividly and his response to me. I can trace from that Wednesday night to this night and see how God orchestrated it all just because I was available. I was willing. And I would humble myself enough to do whatever God wanted me to do. Be willing to be used by God in any way that he wants to use you. Guys, that's the key. Some of you guys may have a vision. I have a vision for my life. There may be a problem with your vision. God doesn't see it. And if he doesn't see it, you're going to make your life miserable trying to chase something that he hasn't promised you. What you need to do is make yourself available to God in any way that he wants to use you. And I'll promise you something. You may not like the first couple of things that he has you do. But those things may be testing you. They may be preparing you. They may be training you. All sorts of reasons why God might have you do those things. Be available. Be humble. Be willing. Just do something. Humble yourself before him. And ultimately, in the way that I was doing it, I was offering myself because I couldn't, I was telling God that I wanted to serve, but ultimately I had to offer myself to the people that he was using. You need to find somebody. You need to offer yourself to the men's ministry, to the worship ministry, to the sound ministry. You need to make yourself available to do something. Hey, if you're not sure what you want to do, show up at 6:30 on Sunday mornings. We'll give you something to do. Stay late on a Sunday. There's so many different things we're going to do, but we've got to get busy doing something. And you know, it doesn't have to be in the church. You know why we recommend you do it in the church? Because it's the things we have the most control over. Yeah, but you can do it anywhere. Anywhere that you sense God might be working, go do there. Go there. Go do that. But if you ask us, we're going to get you busy in the church. Not so that the church gets all amazing and wonderful and big, because we can train you. We can teach you. And from that, you can go out from there. I served in the sound ministry for 2 years, a ministry I wasn't called to, wasn't really very gifted at. But I was willing, I was humble, and I was working. And I'm convinced that because I was working faithfully in a sound ministry, a ministry that honestly was not for me, that I stayed faithful to it, that God chose to use me in other ways. I don't know specifically what God has called you to do. I can't know. Only God knows that for sure. Oh, he might give me some clues, and I might try to direct you along the way. But ultimately, those are questions you have to answer for yourself. Be willing. Be humble. And get to work doing something. Anything. Anything. And watch if God doesn't reveal his specific purpose for your life. If you want to be fulfilled, if you want to live a life that you'll look back on and say, yeah, that's good, you're going to have to find your purpose. And if you're faithful to keep doing those things, then I believe that you'll be as confident about your purpose as I am about mine. God, over the last 10 years, has solidified my understanding of my purpose, that it is so clear to me that I don't question it anymore. My purpose is to teach God's word to God's people by God's Spirit in this church. And that's my purpose. Now, I do other things besides that, but that's my number one purpose. And when I'm doing that, I know God. I know him right now. I sense him. I sense a kind of fullness and a satisfaction and a fulfillment that you cannot even imagine, because I know I'm doing exactly what I was created for, exactly what my purpose is. And as God refines me and helps me to grow in my faith, and I do it better and better and pray that I keep doing it better and better, hopefully, I pray, then I'm going to feel that more and more and more. And I love that. You ask me if I want to teach somewhere? Yes. Where? Okay, then I could, where and what? But the answer is yes. I love to teach God's people because it's how I meet with God. You can be used by God. It's not going to be teaching because I'm the only one who gets to do that up here. I'll let it do occasionally, but it's my job. It's my thing. But God's got a thing for you. And it may be in the church, may not be. It may be in the homes of people that are dealing with end-of-life issues. Maybe like a JJ who can't help but share the gospel with anybody he comes in contact with. We all have a thing. We all have a place where God is uniquely created us, and when we're doing that thing, we know God's presence. You can have that fullness of satisfaction that is only possible in him who saved you and divinely designed you for that purpose. Choose today. It's a choice, just as Randy said, it's a choice. You got to choose today to be willing, to be humble, and to be working. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word tells us that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Lord, because you're a good God, everything you create for us and by us and through us is meant to be good. And so, Lord, your divine purpose for our life is the best thing that we could possibly imagine. And it ought to be a life's, mission for each and every one of us to discover that for ourselves. Because there is where we're going to know you most intimately when we're living out our purpose. And Lord, I sense there are men here that as I'm saying these things, they know they're far from that. They're not even close to it. The idea of knowing their purpose seems so alien and difficult to them as to be even in a foreign language. But Lord God, I know. There was a while ago that I didn't know what my purpose was. But as I just made myself willing and I humbled myself before you, and I got to work, as time went on, you revealed it to me more and more and more. It wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't overnight. It took over a decade for me to start to really get it, what you were creating me for. And now I have great confidence, the confidence that allows me to move forward with boldness. And Lord, I pray that for each of these men here, that right now, the thing that they would commit their own heart and mind to is to begin a journey to discover their purpose. That even this very night, that they would commit to being willing to do whatever it is that you created them to do. And Lord, just even those words, being willing to do what you created them to do, stirs fear within them. Now, Lord, that's the enemy at work. And we have nothing to fear. If you created us to do something, you've equipped us to do it. You've empowered us to do it. And your Spirit will be with us every step of the way to guide us and to guard us and to protect us and provide for us. We have nothing to fear. So I pray, Lord, these men, this very night, would make a commitment to be willing to be used by you. And I pray, Lord, what may be one of the hardest prayers for some of these guys is to be humbled. I was talking to a brother today, and we were talking about that. You know, we can either do it God's way, but if necessary, he'll make us do something. He won't change our character, but if we refuse to do something he's telling us to do, there's a way that he will get us where we need to do so that we can hear him and see him. And Lord, we don't need that. These men do not need to be humbled, Lord, not when you've promised us that we can do it on our own. And so I pray for these men that they'd be willing to humble themselves. Humble themselves before under your mighty hand. Lord God, you are mighty, you are awesome. And we do not have to lessen our masculinity. We do not have to be weak. We do not have to be pathetic creatures. We, in fact, get stronger the more we humble ourselves to you. And so I pray for these men that they would long to be stronger, not physically, not relationally, but stronger because you, Lord God, are moving in them and through them more powerfully. And I pray, Lord, that this night would be a night also they would commit to get to work. Lord God, the church will function whether they show up or not. But Lord God, it is a glorious thing when your men gather together to serve you. The greatest friendships, the greatest joys, the greatest times that I have are in fellowship of service with other brothers in Christ. And so I pray for these men that you would put them to work, that you would give them that sense of need in their lives, that they need to do something for you, and that it doesn't really matter what it is, as long as they're doing it for you and unto Christ. So we give this up to you, Lord God, and I ask for these men. Help them to be willing. Help them to humble themselves under your hand and show them where they can get to work. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we give it up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.